The Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May the Lord bless that reading from his word to us tonight. I would refer you to Luke chapter 19, and one verse to hang our thoughts on immediately is verse 9, Luke 19 verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, that is Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And we've come to week 4 in a series entitled Getting Right with God, because there's nothing in this life which is more significant and important than getting right with God. It makes all the difference. Those that get right with God and are in a right relationship with him have a totally different life on a different sphere to those who still reject God. And life is all about this world and the things which you can see and touch and which fade and which let us down, but to know Christ as your Saviour, to know God and to be reconciled to God makes so much difference and should make so much difference, and indeed will if you come to trust in him. We've thought about the question, why? Why should we get right with God? And then we asked the question, when? When should we get right with God? Last Sunday, we sought to answer the all-important question, well, how do you do it? How do you get right with God? So there can't really be much left to say. But the Bible asks the question, how? And when? And how? Yes. Why, when, and how? And gives us the answer. But today, it remains for us to say, well, what is the result? What do you have when you have a person who's been made right with God? Because after all, it's a bit theoretical. It's not really, it's practical and true, but it's how God looks at you. When you're right with God, it means God looks at you and forgives you. But how does that change you? Well, it does, because of the experience of becoming right with God. It's conversion, and it's a work of God in your heart which makes you live right with God. So what is the result? What do we have when we come to trust in Christ and we're made right with God? I thought about a number of scriptures which we could easily take, many, which would answer the question and present you with an answer. But I've decided that we should look tonight at this passage in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Why? Well, there are a number of alternative scriptures which describe how it is with a man or woman when their lives are changed, when they become right with God. We read of David in the Old Testament, his experience. We read that in Luke, in Psalm 40. And we could read it again in Psalm 32 and in many other places. Paul in the New Testament recognizes the effect of real Christian conversion in Timothy, a young man who was converted through his preaching. And other examples come to mind, but Zacchaeus rather stood out to me, and we'll see how he ticks all the boxes. Everything that you want to know about getting right with God, it's all there in Luke 19, the history of Zacchaeus. And the first thing we're going to think about is the why, when, and how of Zacchaeus, because it must work with him. The things we said in the last few weeks must work with anyone we take to look for the result. And the setting is the city of Jericho. Jericho. Now, by this time in Bible history, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, the past has been largely forgotten. And the city, which had been destroyed under the judgment of God, and which God said should never be rebuilt, was rebuilt, and now it was just another city in Israel. It was in Joshua's day, it was decreed by God, it was a cursed city, and it should never be rebuilt. Well, it never was. The Jews never would rebuild it until Ahab. And if anyone was going to be the king when God would be so disobeyed, it would be Ahab. And we thought about him more on Sunday mornings over the last year or two. But Ahab was a wicked king, and Jericho was rebuilt, and the deed being done, Jericho became a recognized city in Israel. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Verse 1. When we read that Jesus entered, it brings hope. It's what we need. We need him to enter our lives. But when we read that he passed through, well, it brings some fear and doubt. Is that what this story is all about for us? Is that the story of your life, that Christ came, entered and passed through, and you just let him go? You never became right with God. Well, God forbid that that should happen. Behold, verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He sought to see Jesus. It was a quest. He wanted to get right with God. Why? And we're answering the question in this particular part of our address tonight, the why, the when, and the how of Zacchaeus. Well, the why, there's definitely a why in Zacchaeus. Why did he become concerned to get right with God? He obviously was concerned because he really put himself out to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give a pretty good assessment of Zacchaeus' state of mind when we consider his circumstances. Zacchaeus was a publican. And in those days, not today, in those days it meant he was a tax collector. We know that Jesus was often sorely criticized and scorned by the religious hypocrites in the places where he spent social times with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes would point and say, indeed as they did here, why is he associating with people like that? And the publican was the dregs. They spoke about sinners and publicans. And if anything, publicans were worse than sinners. Sinners meant that they were harlots or they were dishonest people that were known to be vagabonds, thieves. But the tax collectors, they were the worst of the worst because they were traitors. We can understand that the harlots and dishonest people should be avoided, although Jesus didn't. He never avoided them. He accepted them and went to them and spoke to them. But we can understand why the Pharisees would think that. What did they have against the tax collectors? Well, they were considered the lowest of the low. You see, the Jews had one mutual enemy at that time they could do nothing about, and that was the Roman Empire. The Romans had come in something BC and had marched through their streets, taken possession of Jerusalem, all the public buildings, everything, and everything was under the rule of Caesar. And the Jews hated them. This wasn't what God promised. God had promised that they would be free and they would have their own city and their own land if they were faithful to him. But they weren't. And so the Romans were in control. But the cities of Israel were part of the Roman Empire, and as Roman soldiers strutted around the streets with their eagles on standards, I don't think they all carried them individually, but as the army marched, you'd see the idolatrous eagle of the Roman Empire. And the worst part was that they heavily taxed the Jews. And the Jewish people were brought very low by having to pay large taxes to the Romans to keep the roads clean and to keep away criminal elements and keep the peace and pay the soldiers. There had to be taxes upon them. They didn't want it, but they had to. But the worst of all of the worst was that they employed Jewish men to carry out the task of collecting the taxes. And that was to be a collaborator. To be a tax collector meant you had sold yourself and you'd given freedom to become rich at your fellow countrymen's expense. You'd been given that freedom. So what did Zacchaeus feel like when he went out to work each day? Well, he felt the scorn and hatred of men and women that he should have felt equal with. He'd made the decision to better himself and his family, assuming he had a family, and that day when he turned up at the local office of the occupying government and offered his services for the usual fee, whatever it was, he would have the right to charge his fellow Jews the stipulated sum which was charged for in tax, but to add to it as much as 100% or more of that fee for his own expenses. The extra for the tax collector's salary was often as much as the basic tax or more, and it was enforced by law. It was just as illegal to not pay the tax collector his due that he would get as to pay the rest of it, which was the tax to the Romans. And they were collaborators. They were Gentile lovers because they spent their time serving the Gentiles, the Romans. And they were despicable creatures. Zacchaeus knew it wouldn't be easy as he made his way round the various homes to make his collection. And he thought, what do these people think of me? That was a question never far from his mind. But also on his mind was, what does God think of me? Because he was a religious man, he was a Jew. All the Jews had their responsibility, they were brought up to believe. They didn't sort of get to 30 or 40 and they'd never heard the name of Christ, as many of our people today have. But they knew the Bible, they knew their Old Testaments. They knew the verse above my head, that you should seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. This was on their mind also. How do you get right with God when you're not only a Jew, but you're a tax collector, despised by everybody? So you weren't on very good terms with your neighbours and associates. In fact, no one apart from other tax collectors would you actually consort with. Collaborators, traitors in the minds of the people. But he was a Jew, brought up to fear God and observe religious practices laid down in the Bible. He could afford the best in housing and in furnishing and luxuries. His plumbing never went wrong, but it was a miserable prosperity. The worst thing he knew was that he wasn't right with God. The Jews who despised him had the temple in Jerusalem. They had the synagogue near their home religion. To imagine that by going there they were right with God. They were in attendance. They must be at peace with God. They were wrong. But how could Zacchaeus get right with God? Why would he have cared? Because he knew there is a yawning gulf in all of our hearts. God is missing in our hearts. That's what is the great discontent that we feel most of our lives. It's because God isn't there. We were made to have God in our hearts, and there's an aching void until God is there and we're right with God. Religious people can at least imagine that their church attendance fills the gap. It doesn't, but Zacchaeus didn't even have that. He knew he had let down his people And worse than that, he'd chosen money and an easy life over getting right with God. That's the why he needed to get right with God. What about when? When would be the best time for Zacchaeus to go about getting right with God? He had this text in his mind, as all the Old Testament would be well known to him, and he knew that he should seek the Lord while he may be found. He should call upon him while he's near. That's the when. But he wasn't near. He was a million miles away from Zacchaeus. Even though he was a Jew, he was a reprobate Jew, because he'd chosen money instead of God openly in front of all his neighbours. And he wasn't to be found. Zacchaeus could never find the living God. Then he heard, as thousands of people heard, about Jesus. You couldn't not hear about Jesus. He was making such an effect in society. The Lord Jesus, by the time, this time, the reputation of Christ among the ordinary Jews had spread, and everybody knew, even King Herod in his palace heard of what Jesus was doing and thought John the Baptist had risen from the dead. He's healing the sick. Whoever did that? He's opening the eyes of the blind. Blind people who've been blind since birth now can see perfectly. They're all around us. There are many, many of them. Lepers are being cleansed. Deaf people who've never heard a thing in their lives and they are now able to hear and speak normally, see, hear, speak. The Lord is doing all that. And you know what else? He talks to tax collectors. And Zacchaeus must have lifted up his ears to that. This man Jesus doesn't mind. He talks to sinners and publicans. That's when he heard about Jesus. For men and women of the 20th century, when you make your peace and become right with God, it's very likely to be answered by, well, when it's more convenient for me, I'm not ready yet. Or when I retire, then my job is getting worse and worse and they've laid people off and I haven't got time to really think about anything. When I retire, then I'll think about God. Or when I get a few questions answered, you know, I've always wondered, why does God allow this? Why does God do that? When I get those questions answered. No, Zacchaeus never thought about any of that. Jesus was the answer to how I get right with God. Jesus was the answer, but when? And Zacchaeus was beginning to see, just from what he'd heard, this was God's son. He's the only one that can make me right with God. People are also saying that they've come to peace and joy through believing in this Jesus of Nazareth. So when? Jesus hardly ever went to Jericho. He was always in Galilee, Capernaum, the odd trip to Jerusalem. But he was here now. Now is the time. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. When was not difficult. Now is the acceptable time, says the Bible. Now is the day of salvation. And he knew it. How, though? That's the third question. How could he get right with God? He just had to get to Christ. The crowd thronged through the streets of Jericho. And Zacchaeus was small of stature. I don't think that means he was 3'6" or, you know, very, very, very small. He was not incredibly small. He wouldn't have to have been less than 5 feet to make it impossible to see over the heads of the crowd as they thronged around Jesus. He couldn't get anywhere near him. I can imagine him following the lines of people down the street, desperate to get a view even of Jesus. And then the rest of the problem was, what do you do when you can see him? As he scurried along the highway, he saw a tree ahead of him, sycamore. There were many trees along the highway, just grew naturally in Israel at that time, and in Jericho, I'm sure that was the case, and here was a sycamore tree. And he decided he could see the Lord best by climbing up the sycamore tree. You can't do that. If you're a public figure, if you're a tax collector, well, they already hated him. So he said, fine, let them laugh. So he ran ahead and he climbed up the sycamore tree and he hid behind the leaves and he looked down on the passing Lord Jesus Christ. a sycamore tree. He still had the problem, though. The crowd were probably mocking him even as he sat there in the tree. The Saviour was busy dealing with the sick and the anxious, and he just lay there among the branches. But how would be impossible in any other religion? Because religion is all about us finding God. And you don't find him in a sycamore tree. No matter what you do, no matter what disgrace you put yourself to, or how many hundreds of miles you pilgrimage on your knees, you can never get to God in your own works and by your own efforts. Christ is the answer, and he came to us. And this is what happened to Zacchaeus. The Christian message is Christ is seeking you. You can seek him, but you'll find he was first seeking you. That's why so many people turn to Christ, because we'll never find God by searching, but when he is searching for us, the two come together, and he draws you. He drew me, and I followed on, says the hymn, charmed to confess the voice divine. He knows about you. The Lord Jesus knows you. The fact that you're here, that you're listening to the Word of God, that if you're on the internet, if you're in our website, you've taken the interest to look it up and to find it and to listen, it shows that you know something. Christ knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what makes you tick. In fact, he knows you by name. As Jesus passed under the shade of the sycamore tree, Jesus knew who was hiding in the tree. And he called out to him by name. We made this clear last week with the prodigal son. Do you remember? The prodigal son was returning home after coming to himself and realizing that he had to go to his father and humble himself before his father. But his father was already out seeking for him. He was out on the hills and running up to him and grabbing him and hugging him, welcoming him. The Lord Jesus is out looking for you. It's not all a question of you moving heaven and earth to find Christ in order to be right with God. Come to him, seek him, ask him. He'll take you in his arms, and he'll not smother you with his love, but he'll cover you with his love. This is all about me, he thought, trying desperately to let Jesus know I'm here as I hide behind the leaves of this sycamore tree. And he suddenly hears the voice, Zacchaeus, come down. He put himself out. He could not get to Christ because of the press. He was of little stature. He ran before. He climbed up a sycamore tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. He called him by name, though he'd never met him. What happens when you seek to get right with God? When you seek, you find that the Lord knows you. And he will come, and he will make himself known to you. So what was the result for Zacchaeus? Jesus said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Every word is important here. Today I must abide at thy house. He made haste, and he came down. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Most important fact for you to realize and believe is that getting right with God, before you ever start asking our four questions, before you ever start seeking, Christ is at work. Otherwise you wouldn't be seeking. None of us seek God by nature. It's only when we feel a sense of need. We know there's something we've got to get right. Someone we've got to get right. Ourselves. Get right with God. If you're really seeking Christ, be assured he is first seeking you. Zacchaeus had to make haste. Why did the Lord tell him to be quick about it, to make haste? Well, because it's so easy to be distracted. There are other things that will crowd in upon you, so he says now, no, don't put it off, now. Make haste. Because it's so easy, because he could have hesitated when he saw the crowd all around him and thought, they're just going to make mincemeat of me if I come to Christ. And then because he felt unworthy, he knew he was unworthy, he didn't deserve to be saved. And then, if you're really seeking him, remember he had to humble himself. Don't stay up there on your perch, you've got to come down. And that's what the Lord says to you. He says, you've got to come down wherever you think you're a little bit above the Lord and above these things, and maybe you're making your decision about whether to take Christ seriously. No, come down. Let him make the decision about you. He's the judge, not you. He had to humble himself. It's a necessary call. We need to come humbly. Grace. Oh, that's how you're saved. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about not deserving the love and forgiveness that Christ has bought for us by his blood, which was shed upon the cross, his agony at Calvary. And he had to be ready for an abiding work. He says, I must abide at thy house. That means I'm not coming in fleeting and going out the back door so nobody sees me. I'm going to stay with you, not forever physically, but I will stay with you forever spiritually. I'll always be with you. I'm coming to abide with you, Zacchaeus. He had to be ready for that, ready to say, well, it's not just going to be today, tonight, until I feel better. No, this is getting right with God for all eternity. Are you sure? If Christ comes in today, he comes in to stay. And he had to make his home Christ's home. I'm coming to your house. We used to sing with the children, I'm coming to your house for tea. Well, he doesn't mention tea in the inspired version of the scriptures, but I'm sure they had sustenance when he got there. Some sort of drink and food. I'm coming to your house. And he had to make his home, Zacchaeus' home, Christ's home. That is his life. He had to make his heart a home for Christ. Are you prepared to have Christ live in your heart? What a change it will make to your life, to the things you do, to your family, to everybody else, if you come to believe in Jesus Christ and come to him and receive new life. It'll be, I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I can see. Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come in to him and sup with him, eat with him, and he with me. That means that he comes in as the guest, and then he becomes the host. You're the guest. In your own life, you'll be the guest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus heard about the Lord Jesus and his wonderful effect on men and women, and he saw why he needed to get right with God. He saw when, and he saw how, and he climbed a tree. As a result, he was activated by the power of God. He was humbled. He was persuaded. He was born again. You don't need to go climbing trees tonight, but you do need to come seeking the Lord Jesus and be prepared then to come down. Now, finally, the new Zacchaeus. You see, grace changes lives. This is the difference between becoming a Christian and adopting a new philosophy or a new religion. It changes your life without you even doing too much about that, because he does it. When real Christian conversion takes place, it's not some church or movement or religion gaining a new member, like when a prime minister says he's converted to Islam, or he's converted to Catholicism, or converted to Christianity. They don't often do that. Conversion therapy. Oh, that's what they're afraid of today. It's people going around trying to psychologically influence people to change to their religion and cease to be what they were. We're not trying to convert someone tonight from their religion or beliefs or thoughts. We're offering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was what happened when someone came into contact with Jesus Christ years ago, 50 years ago. They knew what conversion was. When I was a child and brought up, it wasn't long. I went to Sunday school, met a few people, and I knew what conversion was. It was nothing to do with changing your beliefs on things. It was God changing you, and I needed to be converted. And thousands of people knew it. Most people knew what it meant. They didn't accept it necessarily,
But they knew what happens. What happens to you if you seek the Lord is he changes your heart, your desires, your affections. We're nothing to be afraid of when they say you might be guilty of conversion therapy, because we're not trying to persuade people psychologically. All we're doing is saying, well, this is the gospel. Come to Christ, he'll change your life. We're not commenting on what they're doing already. All your loyalties. In fact, he will give you life. And you'll realize you've been dead all these years. Zacchaeus stood. He said to the Lord, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation. So he realized he cheated a few people as well. I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. For as much as Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Repentance is all part of your submission to Jesus Christ. Not something you've got to go away and rack your brains about. No, it comes naturally. You want to give your life to Christ and repent of sin. Faith and repentance come together. It doesn't earn you salvation, but it's something God gives you. Zacchaeus was unwilling and unable to do this before he came seeking Christ, and then immediately he saw he'd been a dishonest man. His greed was what kept him from God, and he didn't value his possessions anymore. He repented. He decided to take half his possessions and give to the poor and needy, and that left him quite a lot of money as well, because he'd been very dishonest. Not to save his soul, but because Christ had saved him. He knew he'd cheated any number of people. And he opened his heart and his bank account to those who had suffered. Jesus gives us in verses 9 and 10 a beautiful assessment of what had just happened. Zacchaeus was a Jew, but now he was a real Jew. He was a real Israelite, a true child of Abraham, because he had saving faith. And the Bible teaches that the children of Abraham, the real children of Abraham, the real Jews, are those who have real saving faith in Jesus Christ. Have you got that? Do you have real saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He'd been totally lost, and the purpose of Christ coming to this world was to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, will you come to him? Let him find you. Jesus had sought Zacchaeus, didn't he? Seen that way when he entered and he just passed through Jericho, or when a little fellow with a sinful character scurried along trying to find a reasonable viewing point. But that was what it meant for Zacchaeus to get right with God. Have I painted the picture adequately? Can you see why you need to get right with God? Can you see when? Isn't that obvious? And how you must get right with God? And you must be born again. Can you see what the totally life-changing result will be? Well, you won't really see it fully till you come to him by faith and trust in the redeeming blood, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he died for you to take your sins so that you might be forgiven. Will you reach out and take the forgiveness that he offers and start the life that he commands?